You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
And, you know, what Ryan said, you can turn this down a little bit, a little hot. It was so appreciated. I found since I've retired how few pastors there are who stay in the same church that they were the pastor of when a new pastor comes. In fact, I keep having other pastors say to me, "You're kidding." And evidently, it doesn't work out very well in many places. I don't know. I've never experienced that. But at any rate, I'm so grateful to be here. After 50-some years, I now have a pastor. And so that feels really, really good. I want to talk tonight from the book of Micah. Micah is one of the 12 minor prophets. He's one of the four 8th century prophets, along with Isaiah and Amos and Hosea, who spoke to, in Micah's case, both the northern kingdom of Israel and the capital city, Samaria, and the southern kingdom, Judah, and the capital city, Jerusalem. And his whole focus in terms of his ministry was to speak to them about the incoming judgment. And God's judgment on them was going to be total and complete. The city of Samaria would be completely destroyed. Jerusalem would be destroyed. Not one rock would stand upon another stone. And in 731, that's what happened to the northern kingdom when Assyria came and destroyed the city of Samaria and took the people of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, captive. In fact, they're now called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They were taken out and they've never returned. They're gone. And then then Jerusalem, 50 years later, also was destroyed by the nation of Babylon. They came in and took Israel captive, took them into a captivity in Babylon. It is that cataclysmic event that Micah is talking about. And he's writing to them to tell them why these things are going to happen. He's writing to the capital cities and their leaders. Now, that's very interesting because the book tells us that Micah comes from the country. He is a country boy, and he's writing to city slickers. He's writing to the high and mighty in the city, the leadership of the northern kingdom that lives in the city of Samaria, and the leadership of Judea who live in the city of Jerusalem. Here's this country guy talking to city slickers. You know, it's very interesting if you want to do a Bible study sometime. Just go through all of the different prophets and their backgrounds and then see the message that they were given by the Lord to speak and to whom they were given that message to speak to. The juxtaposition is amazing. From a country guy speaking to sophisticated city people to peasants talking to kings, all the way through the prophets, you see this picture of what you don't expect to happen. And it's kind of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, that God chooses the foolish things of this world through which to speak and to accomplish his purposes. It's amazing. So don't ever be surprised when God calls you into ministry thinking, well, I can't do that. You might be one of those foolish things that God's going to use in a big way. I know I am. Anyway, so this story that Micah goes through, in talking with the leaders, he says this, that corruption starts at the center. The problem is with the leadership of Israel and of Judea. It has to do with their leadership positions. And so what he says, first of all, look, there's a passage here in Micah chapter 2 where he is speaking here of the wealthy in these lands. He says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and evil deeds on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in their power. They covet fields and seize them, houses and take them away. They oppress householder and house, people and their inheritance. Now, what's the problem? These wealthy people in these lands are coveting what other people have. So the first issue that he's going to raise is covetousness. Now, you remember, that's been a problem through the Bible from the beginning of time. I mean, it was Eve who coveted what God had that caused the problem in the garden. You remember the story of King Ahab and Naboth, his neighbor, who had a vineyard that he wanted, and so he ended up having him killed because he coveted his property. And on and on and on through the Old Testament, there are dozens of stories that have to do with covetousness. When you want something that someone else has, almost always you find a way to get it. And usually it's not good for the person that has it. And that's what happens in terms of covetousness. And he speaks about that. And so that's the wealthy. And then he goes on in Micah chapter 3, and he speaks about the next slide here. The preachers. He says, do not preach, and thus they preach. One should not preach such things. This is what they're saying to Micah. Don't say these things. You shouldn't preach these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. We're not going to be condemned by God. God's not going to judge us. Don't say those things. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Is the Lord's patience exhausted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to one who walks uprightly? The preachers are saying, listen, if we do what we're supposed to do, God's not going to mess with us. He's not going to judge us in spite of the fact that Micah is saying he is. Go to the next slide, please. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against those who put nothing into their mouths. I mean, what he's saying is that the prophets and the priests, as well as the wealthy, the kings, have been corrupted. When God called Israel into being his people, he established a pattern of governance over the land. He was their God. They were his people. And the way that he communicated through the leaders to the people was this way of governance. And it was set up this way. There were priests, there were kings, and there were prophets. Now, the priest's job was to hear what God was saying and then to tell the king, this is what God wants us to do. And the king's job was to execute the will of God. It was to set up structures and organizations and systems so that God's will could be done among the people. And then the prophet had the job of evaluating what the king was doing, and then God would speak to him, and he would tell the king, good job or bad job. And that's why they killed most of the prophets. Because when you tell the king bad job, the king often doesn't like that, remember? Remember when Nathan the prophet came to David and said, you are the man. That's the prophet's job, to confront the king when the king is not fulfilling the will of God. Now, that whole system has broken down. The kings are corrupt, the priests are corrupt, the prophets are corrupt. And so Micah spends chapters talking about this reason and how God is going to remove it and establish a new order that we'll talk about in a few moments. All through this little book, this is what his complaint is against those structures and those systems. Finally, God puts it together in kind of a trial scene in chapter 5. What's the next verse? Let me see the next verse. That's another one on the prophets. I want 6, 1 through 8. We're going to go there. Micah 6, 1 through 8. There it is. Keep going. 6, 1 through 8. Did I not put 8 down? I'll read it for you.
It's one verse at a time.
Oh, it's one verse at a time? Okay, hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. So here's what he's saying to the people. He's saying, listen, I'm going to bring my charge against you publicly. Even the mountains will hear what I'm saying, and you're going to have to explain how you have been corrupted, how everything has fallen away. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Next one. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case, charges, against his people, and he will contend with Israel. He will bring these charges against them. Next one. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. God says to them, here's my charge. What have I done that has caused you to turn away from me? I look at the leaders, the kings, the priests, the prophets, and they've all turned away. They're following other agendas than mine, and the result is the people have lost their relationship with me as their God and them being my people. The whole thing has fallen apart. What did I do to you for you to fall this far away from me? He says, I'm the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what King Barak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of God. He's telling them the story, reminding them of how God delivered them into the promised land. Through all of these very difficult things, he rescued them. He saved them. This is what I have done for you. Continue on. And so the people then respond back to the Lord. Well, what are we to do about this? What do you want us to do? With what shall we come before the Lord? Thinking that somehow if they do something, they can make up for what they have already done. If they do enough religious things, they can make up for what they have already done. What Micah is going to say to them and what he's been saying is the issue is your heart. The issue is your desires. The issue is what it's the center of your life. The center of Israel has fallen. We sang that song about firm foundations, and that's where our faith is. God's love becomes that firm foundation. Isaiah writes and says, if the foundations have fallen, what can stand? And the answer is nothing. And so the people say, well, what should we do about this? Should we come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Is that what God wants? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? And now they're going to the extreme here. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Is that what God wants? And then he goes on. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Now, what I want you to see is that's what God has always required of his people. That's what he's asked from them from the very beginning. In fact, if we look at 1 Samuel, I'll just read this verse. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Surely to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and on. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't want our sacrifices. The next section. Is in Isaiah 58, if I can find it. I know I can. Isaiah 58, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Is this the fast that I choose to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of my yoke and let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." I mean, this is what God has asked of his people from the beginning, that they do justice, do what's right in terms of their relationships with other people. Love mercy, that the direction of your life is towards mercy, not towards getting people in trouble. And I like the word kindness in the place of mercy, to be kind. You know, what does it cost a person to be kind? It doesn't cost anything to be kind. And so what God desires is that we do justice, love mercy, and then walk humbly with our God, understanding who God is, and then understanding who we are as his children. And he speaks of relationship. That's what God wants. He doesn't want duty. He wants a relationship with us. The last time I spoke, we talked about a relationship between shepherd and sheep. He talks about father and child. We're his child, we sang in our first song. You know, that relationship is what God wants. See, the requirement does not change. And so God says, that's not what I want. In fact, he goes on to say, I'm going to do something new. He said, this whole old order that we had, I'm destroying it. It's coming to an end. And there's a new order in town. And that's where the next verse comes. There we go. And we know this verse very well. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, here's that juxtaposition that's coming again, from the littlest. From you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. God says, I'm going to start over with my Messiah, with a new order. And you know, one of the things we discover about this Messiah is that he becomes prophet, priest, and king. What failed in Israel and in Judea is that whole system of king, priest, prophet that failed. And now all those roles are in one. And he shall be great. It will not fail. And so our call is to follow him. God is starting over. And the rest of the Bible is a story of that start through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a few things in this brief survey of Micah that I think we can think about, that I want to leave you with today. It seems to me that Micah is saying that the problem that God is judging, the sin that happened because the center became rotten. The leadership at the center, prophet, priest, king, were all corrupted, and therefore everything collapsed. The center. I think that's a big message in Scripture, is the center. Solomon put it this way in the fourth chapter of Proverbs. He said, guard well your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. See, for us, we take from this story of Malachi, the failure of Israel, to recognize that it's not so much what we do. What really is important is what's at the center of our lives. Who is at the center of our lives? What are our desires? Where do our motivations come from? Where does our want come from? It comes from whatever it is that's at the center. And what we discover as we read through Scripture is that there's nothing that will ever satisfy the center. There's nothing that will ever allow our lives to be integrated around it except the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one thing that you can integrate your marriage, your family, your career, your friends, your ministry, your abilities, your skills, your hobbies, everything in your life can take its direction from the center when it's Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is when other things become the center and we try to draw life from them, that's where everything collapses. So the message, at least in part from Malachi, is make sure your center is secure. And it's secure when it's firmly fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. The second thing we see here, and we see this in almost all of the minor prophets, is that God is going to start over from this system of doing things to please him. He's going to start over because it failed. Prophet, priest, king fell apart. So God says, I'm going to do a new thing. And the new thing, the new covenant, which we can read through, but tonight I'm just going to tell you about it, in Jeremiah, tells us that God is going to place his new kingdom in our hearts so that we will know what is right and what is wrong, because he is the one who's giving direction to all of the issues of our lives. Our desire is going to be for him. It's no longer going to be about the actions that we take, either to because we should or whatever else. It's because from the center of us comes a motivation to be pleasing to God. And in our relationship with the Lord, he leads us to show us, this is what I want you to be about. This is the direction I want you to move in your marriage, with your kids, in the practical areas of life where it's real. That's where the direction starts to come from. That's where this new order takes place. And then as we live in that relationship, God transforms us. And as we live in a body together as a church, he starts doing things through us that accomplish his purposes, many of which we never know what they are. It's just his process of living. That's God's new order, where he is using us to accomplish his will through. And so we have to be open to that. We have to be ready for that. Our desire has to be, Lord, use me. Lord, fill me. Lord, show me. Lord, direct me. So our desire is to follow him. And when we follow him, here's what ends up happening. We discover that we're doing justice. We discover that we're loving mercy. And we discover that our walk with the Lord is out of not only humility, but out of gratitude. Our walk with the Lord is what fills us, is what gives us satisfaction, where we find grace, where we find where our lives are transformed. In other words, we become everything God wants us to be as we stay connected to him. He does it. He does it through the process of his presence in our lives. You know, tonight, as we come to the table of the Lord, is an opportunity for us to ask, where's the center? Is my center secure on Jesus Christ? Is there something else there that is giving direction to parts of my life? Or have I surrendered it to Jesus? You're the center, Lord. Everything else finds its place from you. It's a time to check. When we discover, just like in the trial, what Jesus has done for us, broken body, poured out blood for the remission of sins, so that we can be in a relationship, not only with each other, but in a relationship with God, as father and child. And so we surrender and say, Lord, we're yours. If there's anything tonight that is keeping you from saying that, as you take these elements, it's an opportunity for you to work that through, to think that through, and to surrender it to the Lord so that he can be the center of your life. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank you for these moments that we can reflect upon your working with your people through your word. And Lord, as it begins to have application in our own lives. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to make sure that you are the desire of our hearts. We want what you want for us. So, Lord, if there's anything that keeps us from being led in that direction, tonight as we take these elements, Lord, reveal it and remove it, I pray. Lord, thank you for the broken body, poured out blood of our Lord. Lord, we are clean, we're forgiven. This new start, this fresh order. Lord Jesus, be prophet, be priest, be king in my life and in my brother and sister's lives here tonight. Thank you for all of this, I pray now. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.